You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello and welcome to this edition of Messenger Insight. I'm Brian Hobbs, your host. Today we're going to be talking about the church and the transgender moment or the transgender issue. And if you go to wordslingersok.com, you can read a three-part blog series on this topic. Really, really informative, really engaging on how the church can step into this issue with grace and with truth. The author of the series is Ryan Smith, and Ryan is associate pastor at Eagle Heights Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And he has been on this podcast before to talk about his book, Not That God. And Ryan now joins us. How are you?
Doing great. Glad to be here.
Well, thank you for being here. Thank you for writing this series. And I thought we could... You talk at the beginning about a Grammy Award-winning singer and songwriter, Sam Smith, and you talk about how he brought up a really interesting statement, and you dive right in and say what it means to bring out this important topic. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, yes. Sam Smith, in a recent interview, he said, and this was his quote, he said, "Maybe I'm not a man, maybe I'm not a man, maybe I'm not a woman, maybe I'm just me." And that captures a pretty big cultural movement and a pretty big cultural ideology that is very prevalent within our culture, very prevalent within our media, but something that the church isn't necessarily equipped or prepared to talk about or is kind of kept at arm's length. And so that's the way I kind of introduced the series was with this Sam Smith article and quote and with the question, what is your church prepared to do with this?
Something I like that you did, you took time to research and to talk about key terms. And one of those you mentioned was gender dysphoria. And as you looked at that, what did you find out all that that means and why is that significant?
Yeah, well, there's some interesting ideas and things that were new to me in learning about the topic, but a prevailing notion among the transgender movement is that mind and body are different when it comes to gender. There's the gender that you are assigned, that's the terminology is assigned at birth, and then there's the gender that's in your head. And I say that for most people, those align. For some people, those don't align. And so for those who don't have that align, there's a dysphoria, and that's what that basically is, just that gender dysphoria, the I feel like I'm a girl, but I'm in a boy's body, or I was assigned a male gender at birth. And so it's when those two things are incongruent, and that's where a lot of the transgender questions and ideologies and expressions are coming from.
You mentioned the church can get caught flat-footed or, you know, the church is not addressing this, but the culture is certainly talking about it. Our schools, of course, we see it on social media. What were some of the things as you dove further into this that surprised you in your research, Ryan?
Yeah, I think the thing that was most surprising to me was the depth and particularly the age at which these issues are being brought up and addressed. It seems like very often we have a kind of visceral response, and not just in the church, but just in general in the culture to the transgender idea. And one of my professors at Midwestern talks about it as you're yuck or you're yes. And you kind of have a different scale of yuck or yes. And in the church, it seems like there's been a large response of yuck. And we don't know what to do with that. So we'll keep it outside the doors. But when we see how much the conversation has been going in the culture and how much the conversation is really a part of the water that our youth are swimming in, it's very much something that they are daily almost presented with. I've had a middle school teacher that contacted me after these articles came out and said, "Thank you so much for writing this. You have no idea how often I'm engaged with this issue." And this is a middle school teacher. And I don't know that we in the church know or understand how common this conversation is because it's not common in the church. But our kids are growing up with this, and particularly our youth, and so it's a conversation that we need to have in the church as well.
I totally agree. You know, Russell Morris said that we sometimes as Christians fall into two traps. We'll take an issue like this or a topic, and we will want to stand by the truth, mm-hmm. hold fast to what Scripture says, and we forget to be gracious in our response and can almost have a harsh tone. Or we compromise on the truth in efforts to be gracious. How can we as believers uphold the truth but be gracious and winsome in the process?
Yeah, that's the question, right? I think we all have to remember what the gospel is.
Okay.
The gospel is good news about bad news. And it's good news that there is a creator, an almighty God who loves us and created us in perfect relationship. But sin, we've chosen sin. Sin has entered the world. So we live in a broken world. And it's easy for us to forget that we are all a part of that broken world. And we're all broken just in different ways. But for the grace of God, would go any of us. You know, those who are in Christ and in the church, we don't have a braggadocious leg to stand on, so to speak. None of us earned our salvation. None of us died on the cross for our sins. You know, we all look to Christ to accomplish that on our behalf. So there's not a different gospel for our transgender neighbors. It's the same gospel. We all come to the foot of the cross on equal footing. And so when we think about the issues, particularly with the church, we have to remember that we are extending the same grace to our transgender neighbor that has been extended to us. It's not a different message. It's not a different gospel. So we just need to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's a gospel message of grace.
Great point. Something you said in, I believe it was the second of your pieces, was real people, real circumstances. Mm-hmm. You know, too often we take an LGBT-related issue and treat it just like that, an issue, like it's a congressional budget issue that we're going to talk about or debate. But these are real people here, yeah. Made in the image of God. How important is that as we dialogue, as we contend for our view with grace?
Yeah, it's important that we understand. That's really one thing that came alive to me in studying some of these things and looking at the statistics. There's one that I came across. 34% of transgender people attempt suicide. 64% are bullied. 73% of transgender people are harassed in public. 21% of trans people avoid going out in public due to fear altogether. And at some point, we have to see this is a real issue for real people who are really struggling with these statistical issues. These aren't just numbers. And we have the message of hope and the message of grace. But the conversation being started and going kind of in culture and in society and in the media doesn't necessarily have the church at the table. So if one of my kids or someone in our church that we loved was wrestling with these issues, would they say, okay, the church is a safe place I can ask these questions or talk about these issues? And sadly, as you mentioned, I think a lot of our churches would be caught flat-footed.
You know, I wanted to ask about stereotypes and how we in the church sometimes unwittingly. Mm-hmm. So a man has to love the movie Braveheart. A woman has to be into maybe pink or girly things. How do these stereotypes unwittingly undermine the heart of the issue as you look at this?
Yeah, that speaks directly to the issue with this is becoming more and more of a conversation among children and younger children that if a boy, like you said, doesn't like football, but instead likes to color. More than playing sports. Well, parents may begin to question, okay, well, he's not lining up with the stereotypes of what a man is supposed to be and what a woman is supposed to be. And so if they seek out counseling, if they don't have a biblical background, they seek out counseling from someone that does not have a Christian or biblical background, the prevailing conversation is going to be, well, your child must have gender dysphoria. They must be in this realm. And the way to address that is through these medical procedures, these puberty blockers, all these different hormonal things that really it may just be he's a boy that likes to color, and that's okay. The stereotypes that we often put out there and produce can in some ways push on this conversation in a way that we wouldn't otherwise want it to go. And Ryan T. Anderson, who wrote a book about this, When Harry Became Sally, noted that statistically 85 to 95% of children who show signs of gender dysphoria, 85 to 95%, if allowed just for nature to take its course, will align with their birth gender. So because this is a conversation and because of the stereotypes that we kind of have, even that we show in the church, they can produce this result as well.
Something I loved about your articles, you mentioned some key concepts: creation, fall, restoration. You know, as you thought about this and stepped back from the issue, biblically, what are some of these hallmarks that as Christians go into these conversations, or if they're fielding questions from maybe students or youth or their own children or grandchildren, what are the key things to remember in the conversation?
Mm-hmm. I think first of all, as you mentioned, creation, fall, redemption. I mean, this is the story of the gospel. But when we were created, God created us male and female, and He did so for a purpose. Manhood and womanhood was not Plan B, and it wasn't a result of the fall. And God created male and female, different and distinct and with purpose in Genesis 1:27. But the Bible's very honest about Genesis 3, our fall, and Paul especially. Continually addresses the idea of sexual deviation as a sign of the fall, and whether that's polygamy to homosexuality, expressions of transgenderism, we're all broken, and we're all sexually broken. In Romans 1:20-21, that's what Paul points to as the first sign of hey, the world's broken. Look at this. Look at the sexual ethic. But the redemption is that God's arm's not too short to save any of us. And so it's the same creation, fall, redemption story for us as for our transgender neighbor. Just some of the talking points may be different. So I remember, think about, you don't have to come up with a secondary gospel. You don't have to be a statistician and run all the numbers on transgenderism and be familiar with every aspect of it. Sometimes just listening to our transgender neighbor helps us remember, yeah, they just need Jesus.
Amen. Something Anthony Jordan taught me earlier in my ministry is we have this tendency to group people up or create segments, and if we'll just dialogue with them as individuals, we get much further with our gospel advance. You mentioned this concept of speaking the truth in love. Mm-hmm. What all did you mean by that?
Well, there are two ditches to avoid in this conversation, and one is that we don't want to throw out the truth of the gospel and about sin and redemption. We don't want to throw that out in order to gain an audience, because ultimately we have to stand with the truth. If we believe God's word, we believe that there are male and female genders distinct. We believe that God has created marriage for a purpose. So we need to stand for the truth. But there's a way that we can do that while being loving. And a lot of that is, just like you said, not grouping people and saying, okay, let's get our group of people to go attack their group of people. A lot of what speaking the truth in love, I think, looks like is maybe just sitting down at the coffee shop and saying, hey, we're different. I recognize that. Here's what the Bible says. Can you tell me kind of your experience in life and how that interacts with the Bible? And I think that's the place that we want to go. We don't want to set up a cultural debate on right side and left side. We just want to look at the Bible and say, this is the truth. How can we walk this together?
You mentioned the two errors or the two ditches. There seems to be a push, at least in culturally prevailing thought, that if we don't affirm these feelings, mm-hmm. they'll have, that maybe on the other side of it there would be a horrible decision or a suicide. Is that, are the statistics and stories bearing that out? That, in what I mean is there something there that should be heeded, or are we kind of feeding a problem, or somewhere in between?
Yeah, it's probably somewhere in between. I don't know. I think a lot of it just comes from the fact that people who are transgender or are experiencing some degree of gender dysphoria don't see the church as a safe place to have the discussion. And so where they're going to go is where the discussion is already being had. And the in that discussion, it's an emphatic yes, yes, yes. This is who you are. This is your community. And so people are going to be drawn to that. But that's what the church is for. We are to be that community of people saved by grace through faith, walking through a sinful world together, saying, we recognize that you're not okay and I'm not okay. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Mm. And so we are all walking together towards Christ's likeness as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so churches have to, I guess, extend that hand to say, no matter what you're going through, and specifically, I think in this day and age, saying if you are having gender dysphoria questions, if you are having questions, associating with these thoughts and these issues, please come speak with us. This is a safe place for you. The gospel is for you. You have a place at the Lord's table as we walk this sinful, broken world together.
Good word. You know, a couple of years ago, the Baptist Messenger did a story mm-hmm. about an Oklahoman named Laura, and Laura grew up in Baptist church, always felt that she should have been a boy. Yeah. And Laura ultimately embraced that and became transgender male, lived almost a decade. Her parents prayed for her, prayed for Laura. Laura started going by the name Jake, started undergoing treatment, had a transgender partner, and ultimately, through a story you can read at baptistmessenger.com, God changes her perspective. She embraces her God-given sexuality, comes back to the church, baptized, now a member serving. But I know there are a lot of people who maybe haven't been to the other side of what Laura experienced, where mm-hmm. there's been a coming home. There are people who have family members that are right in the middle of this,
yeah.
A child, a grandchild, a parent, a brother, a sister. What would you say to someone that's directly affected by this now in terms of prayer, in terms of hopefulness? What wisdom could you give to that family?
Wow. I would say, first of all, we hear you. We're with you. The local church should walk with you. In this, know that you're not alone and that these are things that you can talk about with people. Also, make sure that we are in alignment with what the Bible's expectations are for people versus what our expectations are for people sometimes. And that can be really difficult when we're talking family. You know, I expect that you will get married and have two kids and a dog, and you know that live the American dream, so to speak. But what God may have for that person, maybe that these desires never go away. Perhaps, I mean, the story that you tell is great, and you know, praise God for coming back and adopting new identity. For a lot of people, those feelings may never go away,
mm-hmm.
And recognizing one day in heaven, when all things are made new, those dysphoria issues won't be there. But recognizing that whatever God has, whether that's a life of singleness, a life of celibacy for that person, it's better. We have to believe that Jesus is better. And offer that extending hand, not I want to tear you down because I don't like who you are, because this is wrapped in so much of their identity. But I genuinely believe if you trust and follow Jesus, what you will find is better. Harder, yeah, but better. And we have to love people in that way. So I would say listen. Don't try to conform them so much into an image of what you may have for them or what a stereotype may be for them, but recognize biblically Jesus has something better for them.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. You'll want to check out Ryan's blog series at wordslingersok.com. Ryan, as you went about doing your homework, so to speak, mm-hmm. what were some resources that you leaned on or that were important to you, either books you read or authors you found, and then biblically, you know, anything from the Bible that you'd want to mention, someone who wants to dive into this topic more and equip, be more equipped.
Yeah, yeah. Well, if you just go to Google, that you're gonna get it as all sorts of answers. But for me, I'm not an expert on transgenderism. Literally, this was homework for me. I'm pursuing my doctorate in one of my courses. Had a paper in which part of it was looking at the transgender movement and transgender moment, and so I set out to study it and was just burdened by it. Some of the things that were most helpful to me were some Christian resources. The first book I'd point to is When Harry Became Sally by Ryan T. Anderson. It's a grace-filled but truth-filled book. I think that addresses the issue head on. But some of the things that I challenged myself to do was to read from authors that are deeply entrenched in the transgender movement, and people that I would never otherwise read. And when you see how personal it is, yet as someone who knows the gospel, knows the truth of the Bible, say that's where the gospel goes, right there, where you're having trouble identifying these, you know, this leap between these questions. That's where the gospel goes. That's where the answer is. And some of these secular authors. That was highly beneficial as well. So I read a broad spectrum. There's not necessarily anyone that I would point directly to, but from a Christian helpful perspective, Ryan T. Anderson's book was very helpful.
Outstanding. Well, we sure appreciate how you brought it together. It's your posts are very readable. Tell us about what else God has you doing, where you serve, just a little bit about your ministry work as we wrap up here, and maybe how we can pray for you.
Yeah. Well, I'm as you said, an associate pastor at Eagle Heights Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And as you know, Stillwater is a university town. And so there, this conversation and conversations on sexuality are ones that we have quite often and that I've had with many students across the coffee shop table. So continually pray for our students, pray for our college-age students. They are incredibly encouraging to me in so many ways. They are, in accepting and following Jesus, going so against the culture and choosing a life of persecution, seems like much more than in decades past. And so they recognize in following Jesus that they're going to be put to the side. They're going to maybe miss out on job opportunities, things of that nature. So pray for those students. Also have the great opportunity to lead worship for our church and love doing that. So just that we would be focused and centered on Christ and the gospel, that's continually my prayer.
Outstanding. Ryan Smith, we thank you for your writings, for your ministry. Check it out, wordslingersok.com. And also look up his book, Not That God, excellent resource for the church and for believers. Ryan, thanks for taking this on and sharing with what the Lord had taught you through this series.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you for printing it, not being afraid to get the conversation out there that I hope will be beneficial for many of our churches.
Amen. God bless. Go to wordslingersok.com and thank you again for joining us.
My pleasure.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.